Okay, Titus, remember, was a convert of Paul's. He was a Gentile convert. He eventually became the bishop or pastor on an island north of Africa. It's called Crete here. I don't know if it's still called that, but it's called Crete here. And he is wanting Titus to try to get some churches going throughout the island, and then put a man in charge to be the pastor. And then he had qualifications for him. And so we're down to verse 9. Did I pray? I don't think I did. Real effective, if I don't remember, huh? Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and I do pray you'd help us to understand it. Help us to know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I would say this would be, if you're going to put these qualities in priority or in value, personally, I would say verse 9 would be the highest quality, where he has a belief in the book that he's teaching from. I mean, if he's got a belief in that book, then all the other things, if he's sincerely following the Lord will correct that as he studies the book. If he has no belief in that book, then he is his own final authority. So, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught. So Paul taught him this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, so notice the wording sound doctrine. If you go back to 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, at the end of the verse, it says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So 1 Timothy 1:10. Okay, but there's a problem in our age with the idea of sound doctrine, where the problem is found in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. Well, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So what is the use of trying to convince somebody with sound doctrine who doesn't want to hear sound doctrine? Okay, the purpose of it is for your own personal edification. Okay, we live in a day and age where people do not want to take the time to study the Bible. They do not want to take the time to, say, take a topic. Some topics are relatively easy to put them in an organized fashion and explain it. And then there's other topics it takes a while if it's a detailed topic. And people don't want to take the time to do that. They'll sit there and watch a football game for 3 hours, but they don't want to take the time to study sound doctrine for 3 hours. And that's part of the TV age. It's part of Laodicea. It's part of personal desires. Okay, but sound doctrine, I do believe a person ought to seek to attain that. And how do you attain that? Well, you have a sound mind, and you study sound words. And then you get these words in organized fashion so you can take a person from point A to point B in the same fashion that it took to convince you. A lot of times we tend to assume that people know something, and so we skip some parts in there that we needed to convince ourselves, and we skip it for them. No, you got to take it from point A to point B. And then, if their spirit is in tune with the spirit of God, then they will say, okay, I can see that. That makes sense. And that's sound doctrine. But often people don't want to hear that. Okay, and so what do? You do it for personal edification. Let me give you an example. First, if you would try two places, 1 Corinthians 10:8 and Numbers 25:9. 1 Corinthians 10:8 and Numbers 25:9. This is a horrible error in the King James Bible, but often it's very simple if we just read and believe the words. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 10, you kind of skim down through there. You can see that Paul is giving, relying upon or reviewing four different historical events with Israel. You see that in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, all start with neither. And one of them is when a bunch of people died in a plague. And so it says in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Okay, in a reference Bible, it will take you back to the original source. And if you go back there, hold your finger here, go back to the Numbers 25:9. Okay, and it says in Numbers 25:9, I was watching Jeopardy one time, and on Grand Jeopardy, or no, Final Jeopardy, the answer was fourth book in the Bible. And not one of the smart people got Numbers. They didn't even come close. One of them didn't even bet because he knew he wasn't going to get it. Fourth book of the Old Testament. Okay, Numbers 25:9, and those that died in a plague were 20,000 and 4,000. Okay, one says 24,000, the other says 23,000. Oh, the Bible's got contradictions, errors. Let's throw it out. Get rid of it. Okay, and I just watched this, some dude on a video today point this out. But you can't write comments on YouTube when they block you. And so then I try another account that I had, and he blocked that one too. And he tried the third one, he blocked that one too. So I had four blocked accounts. Okay, this is so simple. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. How many died? 23,000 in one day. In one day. So obviously the other 1,000 died the second or third or fourth day. And they don't even look at one day. Now, a guy like that, you could point that out to him, and he said, don't make any difference. I'm just going to go to the next one anyway. And then they get upset with the word spelling of names. They go to Chronicles and read those names. And, oh, in the note of the King James original 1611, it says this one. Well, what's wrong with that? Robert, Rob, Bob, Bobby. You know, I mean, it's the same word. It's just a different derivative of the same word. And the Bible promises he's going to preserve his words. He didn't say anything about the spelling. So see how simple that one was? And many of the contradictions are that simple. Okay, another one is Romans 4:5, where it says, not by works that we get imputed righteous by faith. And then James 2:24 says, that he said there, by works you need to be justified and not faith only. And so then they run around circles on that. The water dog is going to run you to James 2, going to splash around there for a while. And all you have to do is read Romans is written to saints in Rome, born again people. James is written to 12 tribes. Hello, if I'm going to take one, I'm going to take the Romans one. I went down to the Rensselaer Library last Wednesday, a week ago Wednesday. I hadn't been in there since we moved to the log house. I actually read the Rensselaer Republican. It's still printing. And some pastor, some type, didn't recognize the church. And he wrote in there something about the story of Esther and Haman and Mordecai, and he was saying it's a wonderful ending. And yeah, I agree. But then he closed it out that everybody's going to go to heaven or hell, And if you want to go to heaven, read Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And he left it at that. And I thought, oh, I can't let this slide. I just have to have a little fun with this one. So he did have his email address, so I saved the money. So I emailed the guy and said, oh, that's a wonderful article. But at the end, are you serious that two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen is necessary to go to heaven? And it took him a week, and he did answer it. And he writes in there, it took him 4 hours to write this letter because he didn't know if I was serious or not. And then he gives all the water dog verses, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, blah, 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 all the way down through there. And I'm just like, this is just hilarious. H2O is necessary for heaven. Is that not slapping Jesus Christ in the face? I mean, pride and arrogance that my holy water is necessary. So it took me about 10 minutes to write a second one. And it's probably going to take them 3 weeks to even try to answer that. And I started off, I am as serious as a heart attack. I mean, you're telling people they have to get in your baptismal pool to go to heaven. They're going to land in hot water instead, if that's what they're trusting in. But we'll see if he can handle sound doctrine. Okay, so in Titus 1, sound doctrine. I dare say, however the Lord puts things in your path, and that you can, if there comes a time where somebody's going to try to cast doubt on your faith in the Word of God, which they will do. That's why he says you have to hold it fast. And remember the first sin, what was the first sin? Is when the serpent cast doubt on what God said, and then Eve, whether purposely, I don't think purposely, she added a word, subtracted a word, and changed a word. So either Adam didn't get the message to her completely because God gave Adam the words. And so when Adam and Eve had their devotional time, Adam says, well, let's turn to this one sentence. And so the next, well, let's look at this one sentence again. And Eve's like, don't you have a daily bread or something like that? No, we just have one sentence. And see this one sentence, see that, don't eat that thing over there. Oh boy, I really get encouragement with that, you know. And somehow, well, she got hoodwinked. How'd she get deceived? Adding, subtracting, changing. And that method works for the vast majority of people. Okay, and so that's why you and I have to take the advice of Jesus, where he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So if people are precise of what they love, so if they want their email to go to the right source, they make sure they're precise with the lettering, the spaces, everything, and their sincerity won't get it there unless they put everything exactly right. And mixing of paint or putting an engine back together, you got to be very precise. And why should we not be precise with the most important book in the world?
Uh-huh, Brother Paul.
Yeah. It's just a matter of opinion. You go up to Chicago, when I visited, drove a bus for the school up there, and it seems like you can go around the city area, and here's a Pentecostal in this corner church, and then there's another Pentecostal, and they're in the same building down here, and they're both rocking and rolling. And then there's another one down here. It's like, why don't you people get together? It's because each of them are their own final authority. And they got in a fight about something. No, we're not going over there. We're not going over there. Brent, they call them Penties down there in Costa Rica, the Penties. And it's because they don't have their own final authority. It's themselves. Okay, so sound doctrine. So then he says, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, gainsaying is more of an older English term. I even remember I think Mo said that on one of the Curly shows, one of the three about gainsaying. Okay, but in the scriptures, let's try Isaiah 56:11. Gainsaying, as far as a pastor or as far as a Bible study goes, is that a person only studies the portion of the Bible that benefits them. They get gain from it. Okay, Isaiah 56, verse 11. Well, in verse 10, you can see the context who he's aiming his words to. Watchmen are blind, they're ignorant, they're all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. So these are wolves in sheep's clothing, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds, so they're some type of a Bible instruction that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So I'm going to preach something in the Bible that benefits my ministry. And if it don't, just throw it out, which is about 95% of the Bible. Yeah, exactly right. Okay, and so what is Paul's advice about that? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, where he said, okay, you can run down through there and see the complete sentence starting in verse 3 all the way down. But he concludes this long statement with supposing, in the verse 5, the second way, verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Walk away from it. He didn't say argue with them. It just says walk away from it. Why? Because there's no use arguing with them, because they will not endure sound doctrine. Won't do it. Okay, Titus 1, verse 9. So sound doctrine, if it's not, if God doesn't give you an opportunity to reveal it to somebody, whatever the topic, if it's, you know, salvation by grace through faith, that's a relatively simple topic in the New Testament time period. But then when you go to the Old Testament, you deal with something different. Okay, you're going to take longer on that. And a person says, what difference does it make? Well, we don't live in the Old Testament, but the only difference is it gives authority to the Word of God. So if the Bible has got it covered, I'd say it's fair game. But then, of course, the Lord tells us also we got to prioritize things. We major in the major things, minor in the minor things. Where in Hebrews 3, 13:9 says that, you know, it talks about strong meat, but he said don't be occupied with strong meat, be occupied with grace. So there's the priorities that we do have. Okay, your priority traveling down the road is not looking at your cell phone. The priority is your eyes on the road. You know, it's like the one insurance claim was, the guy said, I turned and looked at my mother-in-law and drove into the pole. And so the priority was to keep your eyes on the road. And that's the thing in life, is to keep your priorities in order. Any relationship, make sure you notice the priorities as far as work goes. Notice the priorities. And major on the major, minor on the minors. And then he says this, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So this would be in the context of a spiritual leader. Unruly, vain talkers. If you doubt that, listen to how their illustrations usually make them the hero. And deceivers, deceiving and being deceived. How do they do that? Well, remember, you add, subtract, or change a word or words from the Bible, and then a failure of rightly dividing the word of truth. And then especially they have the circumcision, so Jewish leaders. So this was because of the closeness to the church, the beginning of the church, you know, because many of them were Jews in Acts 2:38, all the 3,000 Jews, and so they're going to be in the leadership. Okay, and he says, you got to watch out. And then he says, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, when we read whose mouths must be stopped, a person said, well, how do you shut their mouths? You obviously got to do that by overpowering them, you know, yelling at them, getting angry, shut their mouths. No, you don't have to do that at all. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, to be at peace. When Stephen gave his message and the people beat him with rocks, they were at peace with him. How were they at peace with him? They killed him. They couldn't refute what he was saying, so they had to get rid of him. To be at peace with somebody doesn't mean, it means that you are able to close their mouths by the truth that you give. And it's not that you give this truth angrily, okay? It's the truth that they got to stay away from. Okay, a perfect example, years ago there's a J-Dub that went after somebody in our church that I had led to the Lord, and the dad asked me to come to the house, and he said, we got a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, I'd like you to be here to listen to this conversation. So I came in, and there I'm sitting, and of course, you know, the J-Dub's lying about this and that, and I pointed it out. And the J-Dub got so upset that he said to the father, the head of the house, he said, this man won't even let us talk. And so then Ray told me, you just listen for a while. I said, okay. And so he was yakking away. And the lady said to them, are you telling me I can lose my salvation? And then he said, well, you know the story of Elijah and the prophets. Yeah. And remember that Elijah called upon the Lord, and the prophets called upon the Lord. And I couldn't let that slide. He said, the prophets called upon the Lord, and he was going to bring this into, see, they lost their salvation. And so, when he said that, I waited a couple seconds. I said, you lied. He said, you were told to be quiet. I said, yeah, but you lied. That's all I said to him. And he said, well, the prophets called upon their Lord. I said, big difference. And I could look at his eyes, and guilt came across his eyes because I caught him in a bald-faced lie. And this same guy I had dealt with about 2 years earlier with another person that asked me to be there. And that guy, that same guy... And the first encounter, he tried to tell us that the rich man and Lazarus was a parable. And I said, I'll give you $20 to show me the word parable. And he started looking. He said, I know it's in there. I said, keep looking. I said, I'm Dutch. I ain't losing my money. It's not in there. And so when this guy realized he'd lost, he started heading to the door. And I said, hey, did you ever see parable in Luke 16? Because I knew he remembered me. He turned to, out the door, he went. And the next time I saw that guy, it was maybe a year later, I'm walking into the post office, I see him, he sees me, put his head down, he would not say a word. And you see, I didn't have to be mean at all to the guy. All I did was let the words speak the truth. That's what he's talking about. We can just give the words and let their... How did the Lord do it in John 8 with they caught the woman taking adultery in the very act? How did he do that? Did he yell and scream at them? Now, I'm sure he did the Pharisees, but they had it coming. But with the woman there taking it, what did he do? He just wrote on the ground and let something in the sand do its work. And they walked out. And they were at peace with him. They could not refute it. So when it says whose mouths must be stopped, in your presence, they won't speak up because you'll call them on the carpet. You lied. So he says, who subvert whole houses? Okay, and this is, you know, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, See, how do they get converts? Well, it's a basic principle is he who has friends must show himself friendly. So they're being friendly, and so people gravitate towards that friendliness, but they're not interested in the doctrines. So when you point out, you got young kids, two young children, you know, in the Mormon faith, their religion wants the children, the young people, to go on a two-year mission. That's all they got to do, that 2 years, and they ship them out someplace. They ship them out all around the world, and they've got a lot of kids because they still practice polygamy. They got to do it on the sly. So they got a lot of kids to be going around the world. And so you have some young kids that they only know there's a little spiel. That's all they know. And if you're just gentle with them and just point out some things, try to get them to doubt their faith. You got to get them to do that. Doubt their faith. Okay, and you know, you can sometimes do it with humor. You could, you know, it depends on the mood. It depends on the experience. You know, they don't like it if you ask anything about their holy underwear. That kind of gets them. And if they get to be a smart aleck, then I'll ask them about their holy underwear. That's sacred. Don't talk about that. You know, and it, yeah. But you could just say, what tribe did you come from? Oh, we're from Ephraim. I said, oh, that's interesting. Could I show you two, three verses in Isaiah and show them that Ephraim's not in existence anymore? I said, can't you imagine that? You picked one of 12 tribes, one that's not even in existence anymore. Would you like to try another tribe? You know, I mean, what a thing. And they don't know these things, and so you just try to work with them and then discern the spirit. Usually they'll have a strong one with a possible weak one, and if the weak one is shaken, the strong one will rat them out, and then they'll push them off to another place, or don't go back to that house. Okay, so in verse 11, this is what the Lord wants. If more believers just kindly did that to the JWs at the door, I'd tell you the next door they knock on, they'd be a little cautious. You know, and that's what they need. Most of these places are filled up with ignorant Baptists. A lot of them are. Okay, and then he says this, and this is a technique that you can use with somebody, and you don't have to spend a lot of time to do this. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, so he's quoting their sources, their authority. And it doesn't mean that you have to read a lot of Jehovah Witness material, a lot of Mormon material. It's just as something crosses your path, just learn from it. So Paul is using a prophet of the Cretans, and he said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, if that was Paul saying that, a Jewish man saying that about the Cretans, what would they say? You're a racist. That's what that's saying. You see, Larry Elder, I actually watched this woman on, I forget which news broadcast, but when he was running for governor in California, because they had a recount or something, I watched this white woman on the TV say that Larry Elder is the face of white supremacy. He's a black man, very articulate man. And how would you say? And they didn't even say anything. I would have laughed in her face on that. What do you got, white shoe polish or something? That's how ignorant these people are. Well, it's a game that people play. And this racist, I charge. Okay, if somebody's losing a discussion, what are they going to? They're going to rely on. If it's in a Christian, if they're a Christian, they're going to say you're a heretic, and then walk away like they won the argument. Okay, if it's non-Christian, they're going to say you're a racist, and then they're going to walk off and, well, I really told him, didn't I? It's got nothing to do with it. Okay, this is a Cretan of the African descent, saying that his people in that island are liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's what he said. And so this is a technique. Paul used this in Athens where he quoted a poet of the Athenians to try to get their attention. So then he says, verse 3, this witness is true. Now, obviously, that's a generic statement because you're going to find some Christians that were good people, hardworking people, but as a general overview, that's what he's saying. And then he said, wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, when we see the word rebuke, because Gentiles think that leadership is lording it over someone, that means we got to yell and scream at them. It doesn't mean that. We can allow the 66 caliber black back book take care of itself. Just quote it. Okay, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Okay, Jewish fables, because it's the closeness to the beginning of the church. In Italy, it would be Catholic fables. In South Africa, it would be Dutch fables, because the Dutch have a stronghold on the Dutch Reformed. Okay, in De Mott, the same way. Okay, depending on where to, in Wisconsin, probably Lutheran fables. Okay, so it's just a matter of where it's at. And commandments of men. And the same holds true in each little denominational field. Okay, you can run the commandments of men back to Mark 7. And that was what Jesus brought up with the scribes and Pharisees. And that was the reason for the instigation of the crucifixion. So it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Okay, so Good Friday is a fable. It's a Catholic fable. Okay, anybody who can count to three can figure out, obviously, that doesn't work. They may not know what's right, but they certainly know it wasn't Friday. The Easter Bunny, Santa Claus. You know, those are fables. Okay, infant baptism is a fable. It's a commandment of men. And then 15... Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And of course, this is really manifesting itself in our culture. You know, the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. I mean, 50 years ago, even heathen people had respect for the name of Jesus Christ. They had respect for a Bible. 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Now people effing Jesus? The first time I heard that, I thought, wow-wee. I was just shocked that somebody would even say that. And now one guy came up to me, didn't Jesus die for sin? I said, well, yeah, he did die for sin. Well, then I'm going to go sin, so he didn't die for anything. Okay. I mean, that's really... stretching it. Under the pure, he says, under the defiled, they've defiled their conscience. And unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So, yeah. And they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him. Well, I'm a homosexual and I love Jesus too. I don't think so. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. There's that, you know, agenda. And disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, the word reprobate, you can run back to Romans 1, where Paul starts in verse 18, about the wrath of God, and ends it, they are worthy of death, in verse 32, and inside there, He gives a one-verse summary of the evolutionary theory. What that leads to is they change the truth of God into a lie. What's that change into? It changes into they change the natural use of the body against nature. And, of course, that's obvious. Okay, and when these people, and now states are starting to pass laws, thank God, that you can't be teaching this transgender stuff to the elementary level. I mean, it ought to be the whole time, but still, hey, starting at the elementary level, that's good. Most of them figure it out by the time they hit puberty. Oh, okay. You know, and so it's just phenomenal. It's phenomenal. You got these drag queens in these libraries reading this stuff, and then you got some Lutheran guy up in Chicago dressed up as a drag queen reading to the kids in the church. What a thing. And they think that that's pure. Their conscience is defiled. They're shot. Okay, and a reprobate. Okay, so that's chapter 1. You can run back to Romans 1 for the reprobate. It's 7 o'clock. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Brother Paul? Yeah. It's crazy. Okay, prayer requests?